Now, we are talking about revelation, which means how God has communicated himself to us. And we mentioned he had done so through what he has made, the universe. We were talking about how God speaks through supernatural acts, one of which was clearly laid out for us in Exodus 7, verse 5. God does reveal himself, especially his power, and the kind of power he has, because often it is, number one, attacks about the Bible is that they think these supernatural acts are mythological, that they aren't really true miracles. Man react against supernatural miracles. He's not going to believe it. You see, one of the purposes of God is not only that we believe in him, but we'll really know he's God. When God does a miracle, you know it. It proves that he's God. When man does so-called miracles, we got to flip a coin sometimes. Figure out whether it's really so-called miracles of God, degrees of impact. For instance, there are degrees of impact as it relates to unbelievers, as it relates to believers, as it relates to nations versus individuals. There are lots of different things. The point I'm making is that sometimes we speak of miracles, and they truly are, but they are not what we mean by the revelation of God in supernatural acts. For an example, but if I analyze it as an unbeliever looking at it, say, well, John Doe gave you that money when you needed it, and that's how your bill was paid. Well, I see it as an answer to prayer and a miracle from the hand of God, but in reality, that's not what I'm speaking about now. You understand me? There are degrees of impact as it relates to the miracles of God. I see miracles all the time, and I hope you do too. I hope that's your mind, your heart, to see the hand of God. They are the intervention of the supernatural into human history, causing something that no one can question. It had to come from God. That's very important to understand. In John 20, we do know that the miracles that were listed, the signs in John, were all miracles that only God could do, and which, in fact, the Messiah, according to the Old Testament, had to do. Why is an incident of a lame man being healed in John? Why is the incident of a man born blind there? Why is the emphasis on the feeding of the 5,000? And why is the emphasis, you understand what I'm saying? All of these things, including the resurrection of the dead, are things that were credentials of who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah. Now, saying that means that the Messiah is, in fact, also the Lord God. Because only the Lord God can do these miracles, which we see recorded. Great, he is the Lord God, and there is none else. Now, there's a very troublesome matter here. People say that God does the same thing today. Now, if he does the exact same thing today, then we really have no argument about a complete and final revelation from God in written form. There's no argument against the Mormons, for instance, who claim that God spoke directly with Joseph Smith. You see, this issue a lot of people don't think about, and hopefully you will all know what you believe. But let's start, first of all, by saying, in the book of Genesis alone, we have a long list. God spoke directly to people and says so. He talked to them, and they heard him. All the way through the Bible, we have that record. Now, let's start with Matthew 5, and let me show you this whole problem of God speaking directly to individuals. In Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, we know in this verse that heaven and earth shall never pass till everything is fulfilled. Now, the reason why that is critical is that if you ever had any writing that was never fulfilled, it would come under question and scrutiny, wouldn't it? Now, in the Bible, we have fulfilled prophecy and we have unfulfilled prophecy. But what if in the Bible we had a prophecy that was supposed to be fulfilled 2,000 years ago but wasn't? You see, if that were true in just one instance, we would undermine the whole doctrine that the Bible is the Word of God. Is everybody following me? Now, let me repeat this again so you're clear, because the cults really do a number on this. First, in the Bible, you have fulfilled and unfulfilled prophecy. Amen? You understand that? There are prophecies already been fulfilled about nations of the world that were written before they existed, also about the first coming of Christ. And we know they were in existence before Christ because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. You see, in our view, there is no possibility of such an error. Does everybody follow me? We could not teach with confidence that we have an accurate, totally reliable Bible if there's just one point like that. You see, that helps us to understand why people who don't want to believe the Bible attack it so much and try to undermine it. Because they're struggling to find something like that to prove it to us. This is very important. So whatever God has told these people has got to be the truth if he's God or he's not God. Is everybody still following? I know this sounds almost elementary, but it's amazing to me when we get in a tough spot reasoning with this subject how we don't keep the facts straight. The facts are that everything that's in that book will be fulfilled. And that which is not fulfilled in our day has to be, in terms of predictive prophecy, in the future of our day. If it is in the past and it wasn't fulfilled, then it undermines our confidence in the accuracy and reliability of the Bible. Are we following that so far? Okay, now let's take it just a step further. Go to chapter 24. Well, you don't need to go to 24. That's heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall never pass away. It's still the same issue. Go to Luke 24. Now, the other thing we learn from the Lord Jesus in Luke 24, 44 to 45, is that all of this direct revelation was divided into three parts, and all speaks about the Messiah. So when God spoke directly to individuals in the past by direct revelation, all of these words, now it is clearly stated where the all things that are to be fulfilled are found. In the law of Moses, five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Psalms, but they're really referring to five books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You take those five and the five of the law of Moses, 10 scriptures they had. It wasn't English then, it was Hebrew. So they have 22 books and we have 39. I mean, what's wrong here? And it is very common that people use this argument to undermine the Bible, and it really shows their ignorance. The 22 in Hebrew are exactly the same as the 39 in English. They're simply organized differently. Example, Jeremiah and Lamentations are all put in one book. We have the Kings not separated as 1st and 2nd Kings or 1st and 2nd Samuel or 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It does correspond to 29 in English. 12 prophets. All 12 of these prophets, as to their main message, is a message of the Messiah. And that's very interesting. That the whole reason for the history of the kings and all of that is tracing the line of the Messiah, a Redeemer, into this world who can solve the world's problems. You understand how serious this matter is? We have the law of Moses, we have the writings, and we have the prophets, and Jesus said, all that's in them will be fulfilled. Now, in Codex Vaticanus, there are 14 books that are not found in the Hebrew Bible. Some of them are good history, like the Maccabees, but they're not found in the Hebrew Bible. They're not one of the 12 prophets. They're not one of the Psalms or writings, and they are not of the law of Moses. But they're claiming to be of God, and they are not in a separate section in this Codex Vaticanus. They are spread throughout what is supposedly the Bible. That's the very translation they're using to give us our modern English translation. The issue of whether or not God speaks directly by direct revelation that was intended to be scripture. Light always exposes darkness. So one of the traps that the devil loves to get us into in apologetics is we start arguing in the area of in the Hebrew Bible, 22 books, in the total Protestant, the entire Bible. Here it's going to apply to the Psalms. And the Lord made the application. Some people say when they read Psalm 119, where there's the emphasis on the law, I love thy law, I delight in thy law. I had somebody actually tell me, well, that's, you know, the law of Moses. We're not under law, we're under grace. No, it's not the law of Moses. It's a broad term referring to the entire Bible. You understand? Before I even answer this problem, I know that the Lord taught me what is Scripture and what is not. Scripture is direct revelation from God. Scripture is not a journalist revelation of God. Everything. Some guys say to me, well, you mean only when it quotes when God speaks? No. No, even when it quotes who's going to say God speaks. Everything is a direct revelation from God. And I meet many Christians today. In fact, this has once again become a battleground among evangelicals. It's warring right now, this very time. Once again, it just keeps coming up all the time because it's a strategy of the enemy to weaken us on what the Bible is. So it's back at it again. And what they're saying now among evangelicals is we shouldn't tend errant. It is without error in the original languages as it came from God. That these men were not, it wasn't up to them to say whatever they wanted to say. According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God superintended the whole project and made sure that what they wrote was exactly what God wanted written. They never had the option of making up their own mind about it. Now, that is not taught in many of the Bible colleges and universities here in our country anymore. It used to be, but it's not now. I don't know if you know this or not, but you are really in an unusual school in this regard. And it's getting rarer all the time. This is so important. You take this book away from people in terms of undermining their confidence in it, and you will destroy, ultimately, their relationship to Jesus Christ. You will undermine everything. And a lot of evangelicals don't think that all you have to do is look at some of the major denominations that 50, 60 years ago already departed from this, and they're already long gone. It's really serious. May it never happen to Calvary Chapel. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times or various times and in divers manners, means various ways, could have been dreams, visions, a lot of different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Why didn't he say apostles and prophets? Because he's speaking about Old Testament revelation. But God spoke. Notice the verse says God spoke, is the Bible, in all these various ways and through various means and times, a direct revelation from God. According to this verse, it is. God spoke. Now, how did he do it? He did it by the prophets. You can understand why cults and religions immediately say, well, there you have it. We have the same. So now I have to say, well, wait a minute, how do I know the Bible is that? And these writings are not. So we'll get to that in a minute. But let's read the verse in verse 2. This God who spoke hath in these last days. Now it's interesting that when we hear the word last days, we immediately are prophecy buffs, so we are thinking prophecy. But actually the Greek text says, in its proper order, very literally, in the last of these days. That's what it says. In the last of these days, well, when was that? Well, he spoke unto us by his Son. Wait a minute. I thought you said it was by the prophets. Well, it is. But it's also by his Son. Okay. What book did he write? I mean, I know the four Gospels are about him. Now, watch this carefully. Hebrews, written before that time, probably 20, 25 years before that time, says that God, in the last of the days in which he speaks directly, is going to speak by his Son, through his Son. Well, that's very interesting. Even in terms of the knowledge about Jesus Christ, it's greater in the book of Revelation than anything you have in the Bible. There are more titles and names of Jesus Christ in Revelation than any other book of the Bible. There are more names and titles of Jesus Christ in Revelation than all the New Testament books combined. I'd say that's a pretty strong revelation. As a matter of fact, the picture of him is totally different than everything you read in the Gospels. Now, just listen to me carefully. I would find it very hard to believe that if this is the last of the days in which God speaks, and he does it through his Son, I'd find it very hard to believe that anyone else could be additional to that, especially since the information his Son gave us in that book of Revelation extends clear into the eternal state. Now, how are you and I going to add to that? Now, if you think that's bad, go to Revelation 22, the very book we're talking about, and look at what it says at the end of that book. chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. This is the very book that is the last of the days in which God speaks. See, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It only deals with the book of Revelation. You can't add to it or take away. It doesn't deal with the whole Bible. But you see, when you go from Hebrews 1, 1 to 2 to Revelation 22 and 8, 18 and 19, you realize it does refer to the Holy Bible, the whole Bible, and the Holy Bible. But it refers to the whole Bible because Jesus said, God's been speaking, and in the last of the days in which he speaks, he'll speak to his Son. He'll give us a final revelation. And the last book is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And no man can add to that or take away from it. Plus the fact, the very content of the book of Revelation, everything that's written in the book of Revelation, and all these things will be fulfilled. Is everybody following me now? You understand, we have a complete and final written revelation of God. Wow. You say, well, wait a minute. How did they know which books were in it? Oh, we're going to discuss that too. We're going to get into all of it. Now, number four about revelation. We're just talking revelation, how God communicates. The Bible teaches that God speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We just had that in Hebrews 1, 2. But let's go to John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his, what? Glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So has God the Father been revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes, he has. In verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or put him on display. Is Jesus Christ a revelation of the eternal God? Yes, he is. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, it says that all the fullness of God dwells in him in bodily form. Is he a complete revelation? Yes. All the fullness of God dwells in him. So if I asked you, class, could you name the two complete revelations of God? The answer is the Bible and Jesus Christ. What we've been implying all along, but let's just say it. God penned upon the Bible. God's final, complete, the way he's going to speak is through his Bible. That's the way he's going to speak. And he holds you accountable for it now. All the way through that Bible, he holds you accountable for it. You're supposed to listen to what he says in this book. Well, isn't that interesting? The whole Psalm 119, 176 verses, is a testimony to how God speaks to us through the Word. There are 22 sections of 8 verses each, a total of 176 verses. There are 22 letters, and it's incredible. God's ability is fantastic in that chapter. Yes. Who wrote what? You mean the human author to whom it was communicated? Yeah, I don't have any problem arguing King David, but a lot of people do. I'm kind of simple on that issue. It's no trick. To me, the human authors aren't important. But a lot of people, they make a big deal of it. People say to me, well, how could Moses write Deuteronomy 34 on his death? If he's dead, how could he done it? You know, I mean, it's like, boy, what are you going to do with that? My answer is, well, I think Joshua could have had that okay. What's the problem? He's the servant of Moses. I don't see any problem with that, do you? I mean, you understand? There's too much emphasis on the human authorship of the Bible and not enough on the divine authorship of the Bible. That's where our problem lies today. Now, next page says, question, how do we know if a person is speaking from God's revelation or not? Well, the Bible gives you a few little clues. May 18, 21, and 22. A guy sent me a whole 8-page deal and said that God spoke to him directly and he wrote it down exactly the way God said it. I said, what's the matter, brother? With him, he had a lot of things to say and he believed in verbal inspiration of the Bible, and yet he came to the conclusion that Jesus was coming on Rosh Hashanah of the previous year and he hasn't come yet. And so then he told me it was a year late, you know, and then that's passed already. God and his word is the authority. You watch out. We're being prepared by the enemy, even in evangelicalism, to believe that people are the authority. I don't wait to get up in the morning as to whether I feel like it. If I did that, I would not go to work. There are many mornings I do not want to get up. You ever had that feeling? Like this morning, huh? You don't want to get out of bed, man. You say, the Lord is not leading me to leave this bed. See, that are trying to argue is from God. Now, people, they hear this and they say, oh, you don't believe God speaks to people, huh? I didn't say that. Yeah, I believe he speaks to people. Speaks through his word. Can he speak through circumstances? Yeah, it's dangerous, but he can. He did it in Acts 16. He can close doors, open doors, and all that. Take your pick. There's a lot of places in the world. Isn't it more honest to say the reason you went there is because you wanted? Now, about the gift of teaching. Everybody who believes the gift of teaching says, well, it's a God's word. You got to teach. Well, amen. It's the ability to communicate effectively what God's word teaches. Did you think the prophets were coming up with original stuff? Let me give you an idea of a prophet. Aaron is called a prophet. He never came up with any original in his life. You know, all he did was repeat what Moses said. Now, the reason God did that was a judgment against Moses for all of his excuses about going into Pharaoh. And he said, I'm not eloquent, I can't do it. He had all these excuses. So God finally got ticked at him. My translation, you can read it, God got mad. And God said, okay, then your brother's going to talk to Pharaoh, but you're, you know, it's a judgment of God on Moses. Everybody following me? Well, Aaron was called a prophet. Everybody following? A prophet is a proclaimer of God's truth. It doesn't mean you have to come up with original stuff. All the original stuff is already come up with. It's in the Bible. Is that everybody following? Everybody okay? It'll get worse in this course. We're just warming up. But you know what? Here is the beauty of the whole thing. The beauty of the whole thing is that if you pay attention to this complete, final, written revelation of God, you can experience fantastic results in your life.
We're talking about revelation, how God speaks to us. And we, of course, have told you how to know if a person is speaking from God's revelation or not. And on page 3 of the notes, we had 4 answers to that. If it doesn't happen, then God didn't tell him it would. If the gospel that's preached is not the gospel of Jesus Christ found in the Bible, then God did not speak to them. On a tour a year ago of the Mormon temple, Pastor Chuck and Chuck Missler and I had, we were told some things that were definitely not the gospel of Jesus Christ as found in the Bible. We were told that it is found in the complete Bible. So the very issue about how many books are in our Bible, issues of canonicity and all of that, we're going to study in this course. This is a very, very important matter. When we were handed a leather-bound gift edition of, quote, the Bible, on the front it says, Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. When I opened it to look into it, there's no Old or New Testament. So I handed mine back to the bishop who gave us these nice gift editions. I said, excuse me, there's something wrong with mine. He says, really? He says, why, we haven't had a misprint in years. I said, oh, no, it's mine's definitely got a problem in it. He opened it up, hunted through. He said, I don't see what the problem is. I said, well, the problem is you left the Bible out of it. Well, no, it's here. I said, no. Old and New Testament that's advertised in the front, you don't have it. Well, we assume everybody has those. Oh, really? Then why would that be? Why would everybody have that and not yours? I don't know. I ask simple questions, but it does bother me, you know. He said the gospel that we're giving to you was revealed by an angelic messenger to his servant Joseph Smith. I said, doesn't it bother you that Galatians 1 in the New Testament says that if an angel comes and preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed? So what am I supposed to do, swear at you or what? He said, well, that's dealing with whether or not it's additional to God's revelation. Oh, he said, then we got to figure out whether or not the Old and New Testament is a complete and final revelation from God. And his answer to me was scary. He said the majority of Christians believe in progressive revelation and walked away. You know the sad thing is? He was correct. That's the sad thing. But we haven't come yet to understand that there is a complete and final written revelation of God. And we're going to deal with that as well. And we also ask the question, if what they say does not agree with the Bible, then God did not speak to them, is fairly obvious. And if they add any additional truth, then God didn't speak to them. And that's an issue that we've got to get into. And you will know probably more than you even want to know about it. But we're going to make sure. Now, we talked a little bit about the results and just got started. But I concluded last hour giving you, the last time we were together, the illustration about preaching to my grandbaby. Remember that? Because Paul said from a child, the word is brephos in Greek, a baby in the womb or one just born, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Can you think of a more wonderful result? I asked this Mormon bishop, I said, you know, one of the tests of God's word is that people come to know the Lord through it. I said, do people come to know the Lord through reading Nephi in the Book of Mormon? He said, we call it Nephi. I said, that's another thing that bothers me. How come you don't pronounce it correctly? You know. Well, that is the correct pronunciation. Oh, then it isn't Hebrew or Greek, is it? Well, why is that? I said, well, because the I sound is E. It should be Nephi. You know, he got more confused the longer we talked. The point is that God's word will produce salvation. Has anybody been saved reading Doctrines and Covenants? Well, it depends upon their obedience to what is said in that. Hey, let me tell you something. Something real terrific about the Old and New Testament. It can cause the new birth without the person doing anything. It's a remarkable book. You see, one of the results of God's written revelation is that it brings salvation to people. That's so important to understand. Also, from Hebrews 5, we learned that there is the wonderful result of discerning right from wrong. And that's so important. The effectiveness of prayer, John 15:7. If my words abide in you, Jesus said, you can ask whatever you want. And it will be done. Why? Because your whole asking in your prayer life is going to be controlled by the Word of God, not by your whimsical feelings about things. But it's sort of like 1 John 4 said in verse 14 and 15, that this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that if He hears us, we know that we have the petitions we desired of Him. Very important. In terms of enablement for victorious living, do you know anything else in all of literature that can produce this? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I don't know. I've read a lot of books in my life. They don't do it. The Bible does. It's very interesting. I've read Tolstoy. Wonderful. Interesting. Will Durant, some classics. It's very interesting. They don't help me to get victory over sin. I haven't read Colin Powell yet, but you know, I've read a lot of books, and even yesterday I had, while my car was getting fixed on, I saw an old bookstore across the street, so I went over there and went down into the religion section, which was one colossal waste of time. And I came out and I said, is that all you have? He said, oh, that's one of the finest old book libraries in religion there is. I said, first of all, it wouldn't even fill up one section of the library I already have. I said, plus the fact you don't have any authors in there that believe that the Bible is the Word of God. He looked at me and says, what? You know, like, go away, you know? You know, it's like people don't want to hear anything. They just, you know. But this book will change your life. The Bible says, as newborn babes, 1 Peter 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord, he is gracious. There's some wonderful promises in God's word. Even in John 15:3, Jesus said, now ye are clean, means to wash with water. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's no book like this. No wonder the devil wants to find your interest elsewhere. He doesn't want you to read this book or learn this book. This book is the key to walking with the Lord. And I love 2 Timothy 3:16, which I'd like you to turn there, please. Two verses that you'll probably see again. That's what you call a major hint. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Two verses you ought to know when it comes to describing the Bible and its impact upon life. We call it the equipment of the believer for every good work, but there's a lot in these two verses, it says. And you have some space below 5b on page 3 that you can probably write in some stuff if you need to. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, does anyone have a New American Standard? What does it say? All Scripture is inspired by God. What does the New International say? Anybody have that? Yes. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's good. Anybody have another translation? That's it? No Living Bible? No New Century? Where? I'm looking for the hand. Is it yours? Oh, New King James. Go ahead. Go ahead, read it. That's the same as Old King James. Now, in the Greek, there's only three words. Now, you want to understand what we're doing in this course. We're trying to give you an apologetic understanding of the Bible so that you have a defense, you have an answer for the reason and reason for the hope that's in you. First thing you have to know is there are only three Greek words in that opening sentence. We have the Greek word all or every. It can be either one. Every or all. We have the Greek word for Scripture, which is graphe. We get graphic arts in English from that term. It means writing, that which is written. Pornography, graphe on the end, writing. Writing that is sexual immorality. And so you see words that are in English. We have lithography and lots of words that are connected with graphe, but graphe is referring to writing. So every or all writing. Now the next one is a compound. It includes the word God and includes the word to breathe. So it translates, and as some of the English do correctly, God breathed. Every writing, God breathed. Now, there's some obvious things about that sentence that is very, very important. First of all, there's no description in that sentence as to what is included in the writing. All writing. Now, whatever it is, it's a done product. But yet, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, which was the last of his epistles, there were still some writings of John to come. But he says all Scripture, whatever it is, the total of it is God-breathed. So we got to find out what that total is. We're going to have to find out what it is. That's a very critical statement. Every writing, God-breathed. And it's very, very important what you're talking about when you say every writing. A second thing that we need to understand about that term is that only the writing is inspired, not the writers. That's probably one of the greatest misunderstandings people have. They say to you, well, they were just men. And I always say, yes, you're correct. Well, so what? What's that got to do with it? Do you understand? You make them say apologetically what it is they're after. And of course, they'll come up, well, men make mistakes. Oh, that's very interesting. See, God didn't want to leave it up to guys to, you know, give their own views and make those kind of mistakes. So he has an interesting process by which he guarantees the accuracy and reliability of what they wrote. Would you like to know how he did that? See? You're smoking out. Oh, well, okay. You know. But a lot of times they say, no, I don't want to know. See, there's already a barrier. So why keep casting your pearls before swine? So sometimes in an apologetic way, you just kind of break it down step by step. Every writing is God-breathed, means the writers are not inspired. The writing is inspired. You see, if you don't, if you're not careful, and we're going to be showing you this later, so don't panic. We're going to go over it in detail. But if you're not careful, then Shakespeare can produce scripture. They say, well, he's inspired. But they mean inspiration in a human sense, not what God means. God's referring to the accuracy of what is written, not whether it's, whoa, it gave me the vibes when I read that. No. Although the scripture will move your hearts. It's very interesting. Interesting subject. Now in verse 16 it says it's not only God-breathed, but it says it is two things. In the Greek text, it's organized, every writing is two things, God-breathed and profitable. Now we're talking about the results here of God's revelation. So what is the profitableness of the Word of God? What does it accomplish? What is it good for? And according to this text, it's good for four things that apparently every one of us needs. Now, the ultimate purpose is stated in verse 17, that the man of God, the believer, God's word does not do this for the unbeliever. It rather leads him to salvation. But for the believer, the man of God, that he be perfect. Now, that's not meaning sinless, that he be complete. The next statement is thoroughly furnished. What we have here is a play on words. It's a double impact. Equipped, thoroughly equipped, or completely equipped unto all good works. In other words, there's not anything that you and I are involved with that is described as, quote, good works before God that would be outside the realm of Bible equipping. In other words, whatever God wants you to get involved with in your life in good works, the Bible is the key to equip you to do that. Now, in order for that to occur, the result of this wonderful book is in four areas that will, in fact, equip you. What are those four areas? One, verse 16, doctrine or teaching. What we are to believe about God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, salvation, etc., is found where? In the Bible. Some schools believe that they should teach us the opinions of men, and the Bible is a reference source. No, that isn't the way we believe it. We believe that all doctrine is Bible doctrine. If it's not a Bible doctrine, then it's not a doctrine that we teach. It's just as simple as that. So when you look at it, this Bible will teach you all there is to believe in the Christian life. There isn't anything else that God wants you to believe besides what is in the Bible. Do you realize how important this verse is? What it is saying? A lot of people don't carry it out or think it through as to what the impact is. The impact's pretty fantastic. Whatever it is that God wants you and me to believe is found within the context of whatever is all Scripture. It's God-breathed and it's profitable for doctrine, for whatever God wants you to believe about anything. It's right here in the book. Number two, it's profitable for reproof. Now, a lot of people believe that God has given them the gift of reproof. They take great pleasure in coming up to you and reminding you of how you are not acting the way you should. But it's the Scripture that does the best reproof. Now the next word, the third one, correction, are two sides of a one issue, really. The one is confronting the person, and the other is building that person. You know, there's a time to tear down, says Ecclesiastes, and there's a time to build up. There's a time to say, you're wrong, brother, and here's the reason. The Bible says so. And there's a conviction issue there, and a reproof, and a rebuking. But there's also a correction. You know, sometimes we don't want to help the people to learn how to walk. We don't want to really build them back up. We just leave them dead and wounded by our remarks. But the Bible does both. The Bible never rebukes you without showing you how you can correct the situation. That's very important to understand about God's Word. It also is instruction in righteousness. Everything you need to know to do right and reflect God's character in this world is all found in God's Word. It will lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So you see, everything I need to be completely equipped in this world to do whatever is good in the sight of the Lord, all these good works, I will find it all in the Bible. And you ask me, is it important that we know what the Bible is? Oh yeah, the Bible is the whole ball game. It's everything. I don't know what's in second place. Do you understand? You see, when everything else fails in your ministry or whatever you're doing for the Lord, you can come back to some very simple things. Just trust the Bible and the Holy Spirit. You'll be fine. Well, don't I need to know the computer? No. No, you don't. Well, will it be helpful? Yes. Help you to learn God's Word. But knowing how to use a computer will not make you a more effective servant of the Lord. Now, if I found it in the Bible, you know, like in Hezekiah where it says, thou shalt learn the computer and become more effective in good works, then I would say to you, yes, you should all learn the computer. Now, as I sidestep this for a moment, you ask me from a human perspective, should I learn how to use a computer? I say, hey, that's where this world is. Yeah, if I were you, I'd learn how, for your own blessing. Now, bring back the issue again. Is the computer and the knowledge of it necessary for the good works that God has for me to do in this world? And the answer is absolutely not. How about nice stationery with a beautiful-looking dove on it? No, it's not that. Well, certainly the praise band, it needs a, you know, some sort of digital keyboard, and it needs the drums and you know, at least a bass guitar and a regular acoustic, and we need, you know, maybe throw in something, juice harp, something. We need something. No, you don't need any of that. You mean we could minister for the Lord without musical instruments? Yes, we could. Well, what about a pulpit? Actually, you don't need that either. Offering bags? Well, no, now you're talking. Over the years, I have found there are so many Christian parachurch organizations designed to show you and me why the Bible is not sufficient, why we need their program. Now, they would be very upset to hear me say that. But somebody needs to say the truth. Every week, there are mailers telling me how I could be more effective if I would buy this thing or that thing and get their stuff, etc. Don't you understand that we've been doing a colossal job among those who call themselves Bible-believing Christians? We've been doing a colossal job of undermining the confidence which the Bible itself says we should have in that book, that we don't need anything else. If you'll go out of this school believing that you don't need anything else but the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you'll be just fine. God will use you super abundantly. One of the interesting paradoxes is the more things you substitute for that, the greater will be your problem in being effective for the Lord. I was preaching at a retreat, and they wrote me and said, we would like to have copies of your notes ahead of time. He said, we found that only with those notes does it make the preaching effective. Said it to the wrong person. Well, in that case, I won't send the notes because they're obviously in the way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so I'm making a lot of it. So I ought to back off and just be cool. No, I'm sorry. The pendulum in the Christian world has swung the other way. And somebody's going to have to use a little bit of shock to bring us back. You need the Lord and His Word, and you don't need, quote unquote, anything else to be effective for the Lord. And may God drill that into your heart so you never forget it. No matter where you go or what place of service you have, I trust you will never forget that. All you need is the Word of God. There's a pastor friend of mine who loves the overhead and transparencies, and I know what that's about. I used to teach using an overhead all the time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, all of that. So he came and he was just panicked. He said, "We don't have an overhead. You know, the meeting's about ready to start. And I don't know what happened to it. I can't find it. I don't know what we're going to do." I said, "Boy, this is a crisis. Now all we got to do is trust the Lord and the Bible. What are we going to do?" He looked up at me, kind of a little cute smile, because he is a good brother. He says, "I guess I'm a little stressed out over the overhead." I said, "Yeah, just a little stressed out." I said, "We don't need the overhead. It's a nice tool. God bless it. But we don't need it. Do you understand? I'm trying to tell you, this verse is a key verse in understanding the importance of the Bible in our life. You can't make it without the Bible, in my opinion. Yet they're being told that all over this country, that you need the Bible and, you need the Bible and, just forget the ands.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can have confidence in this book. It is the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And I pray that you will help us as we go through this course. Lord, it breaks our hearts to see how the enemy and his strategy has blinded the minds of them that believe not. It breaks our heart to see friends and relatives and loved ones who simply will not open their minds to the truth. God, you must do that. You opened the heart of Lydia long ago. You can open anybody's heart. You have the power, Lord. We need you. Salvation is of God, not of man. We are born of the Spirit of the living God. And Lord, I pray you teach us throughout this course to trust you, to break the bondage of blindness that's on the unbelieving heart. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.